Matthew chapter 6, we'll complete the chapter this evening. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll begin with verse 25. And we've kind of been on this main thought for 3 weeks now, including tonight. Sort of had a flyover introductory look at the text, looking at the fact that how we handle these two main categories as a whole has to do with our relationship with our Father. You know, it's a testimony to the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. And then the first half last week was thinking about how we handle ourselves in this world. How do we hoard or do we give? Are we serving mammon or serving God? And the difference will be if heaven is our home. And tonight we're going to look at really kind of almost the most important part. I think it sets up the first part. Before we read the scripture, one text comes to mind that didn't make it past the editing process, although I think it's a good one to have in view as we come to hear from Jesus tonight. You're going to be told, don't worry, because it's a sin. And you're told the opposite all the time in the world. And you tell yourself that, I would venture to guess, the opposite all the time. And so we want to remember when Jesus is saying, take no thought, instead, think about these things. Our thought life is everything to do with what Jesus is talking about tonight. And that has to do with whether or not we're going to worry. So I want to be thinking about, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We looked at it recently in a Wednesday night study, that we have to bring our thoughts into captivity under the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context there is particularly in preaching. Preaching is to bring your thoughts captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ so they don't run all over the place, so that you don't run all over the place like a chicken with your head cut off, but that you are at peace and that you are still and know the Lord is God. So let us take our thoughts captive to Jesus as he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to start where the text starts with verse 25. Do you notice the first word there? Therefore, or wherefore. What's it there for? Well, it's referring to what was just said, and it's connecting it, and this connection is important. The first half of our last section of Matthew 6, and so that's verses 19 through the end of the chapter we were looking at, and I submitted to you, it's all related, but there are kind of two subsections, sub-themes. So the first half is what the wherefore is referring to, verses 19 through 24. That first half is a result of the second half. That's what the wherefore is indicating. Because you don't want to be doing that, therefore don't do this, what we're going to look at tonight. That is, the second half, our scripture tonight, verses 25 to 34, is the cause of the first half, verses 19 to 24. That is, the first half, if you're not focusing on your father properly, you're going to work yourself to death for things that don't last. And you're going to risk not ever lasting yourself in heaven. But where's that going to come from? What's the cause of that? Worrying yourself to death. You'll work yourself to death if you find yourself worrying yourself to death. So in that context with the wherefore, our text tonight, Jesus is saying that kingdom citizens must get their earthly priorities in order, the first half, by gaining more heavenly perspective, the second half. Get your thoughts off of those things, Jesus says. Instead, behold and look at these things. Get the proper perspective, a way of looking at life. And I can't help but think of a situation comedy the children and I watch sometimes for some merry heart medicine. And there's this episode we saw a little while ago where the husband and the wife are just frustrated with two different people in their respective lives, and you know, they're just having a hard time. They know they shouldn't think about it. They should be happy for those people. They shouldn't worry about it. They should just stop thinking about it. And so they kind of are, yeah, we're going to stop thinking about it. And then they're in bed at night and they're kind of talking a little more. And yeah, I just got to stop thinking about it. Yes. Okay. We're going to be better than that. We're going to stop thinking about it. Yes. Okay. And then they lay down resolute and turn off the lights and cover the sheets. And then you're waiting. And just a few seconds later, I can't stop thinking about it. They're gonna throw the sheets and turn on the lights, you know. And been there? Has that ever been you? You can't sleep and you think you're gonna stop thinking, and then you lay your head down and I think too often, if you're like me, what do you do about it? Can you really not stop thinking about it? That's what we say to ourselves all the time. And then we go about doing stupid, crazy things in our feeling and sense of woe, and because we don't think we can stop. We can, though, Jesus says. In fact, we must. How do we do this? Replace your thoughts by redirecting your eyes. And repeat as necessary. And it's necessary to repeat this often. You have to keep changing the way you think. You just have to keep changing the way you think. And that's where you can get out of the anxiety and into the peace, which is where the Prince of Peace wants you to be, and it's where it's best for you to be. You can think about it this way. You just have to stop thinking about things sometimes. It does not help you to continue to think about it. I can't help but think about an illustration of when I have to go get a needle shot. Or give some blood. I hate it. I hate needles. I just hate it. And as I'm going there, what do I find myself doing a lot? Forgive me, Lord, help me just not think about it. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm not going to look at it. I never look at it. You know, turn my head. And I try to think about something else. And I remind myself what I know. It's over before you know it. You barely feel it. Stop thinking about it. Just stop it. If you keep thinking about it and getting all riled up, guess what? It's going to be way worse because you're going to get tensed up, or the muscle's going to keep the needle out, right? Just relax. Stop thinking about it. And you know, so I do. Okay, I'm not going to think about it. What's the song on the radio? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to get myself there. I'm not going to let myself think about it. Now, I don't really obsess that much and get all that upset, but yeah, I just don't like it. Maybe an easier... greater issue that's harder for me is having to go, knowing I have maybe a dentist appointment where there's going to be some needles going into my gums. Oh, that hurts real bad. And turns out I have particularly sensitive gums and teeth. I have to really control my thoughts there, oh boy. And then in the chair, right? I mean, don't we often, and I've done this, reschedule? And what I've learned is the best thing to do is just get it over with. Stop thinking about it, because then if you reschedule, now you got to keep, oh man, it's coming up again. just stop thinking about it. Just get it over with. And it's not nearly as bad as it needs to be. But to do that, you focus on other things. You think about other things. You keep changing the way you think. And that's the message for you tonight from Christ's sermon tonight. Keep changing the way you think. Keep doing it. I didn't say change the way you think. I said keep changing the way you think, because we got to keep working on it. Now in heaven, we won't have to work at it at all for all kinds of reasons. But right now we do. Keep changing the way you think, starting with this. Stop your stinking thinking. Stop your stinking thinking. Think about this. Children often have to be, I guess, a phase of my life right now. Children often have to be told, what are you wearing? Why are you wearing that? It's dirty. Take it off. Go back in your room and take it off. It's dirty. It is soiled. It stinks. It smells. You are not going out wearing that. You're not wearing that anymore. It's time to put it in the laundry. You need to change. And this is what Jesus is saying. What are you thinking about? Why are you still thinking about that? You need to change that thinking. You need to take it off. You need to put it off. And so this is the main theme of our text we see by repetition. Take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought three times, framing it in the center. That's the main idea. And then two more times the same Greek word is taking thought. So how by taking thought can you do that? So five times this idea, one similar Greek word is the idea of taking thought. Jesus wants to control your thoughts. This is about thought control again tonight. It's Jesus who's the guy that wants to have thought control. It's for your own good. It's for his glory. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, take no thought. Verses 27 and 28 twice, taking thought. He says you have got to change your habitual thought process. I just can't stop thinking about it. Yes, you can. You actually can control your thoughts. But like anything, like we're studying contentment, you got to learn how to do it by practice. And it's by practice that you make it perfect. You are not a victim to your thoughts unless you choose to destroy yourself. And so in verses 27 and 28, here's the kinds of things that you tend to take too much thought about. Your clothes, your food, your lifespan, and tomorrow. He knows us pretty well, doesn't he? Here's the thing. If you neglect what you already have in all those things, they're going to rot for lack of real attention to them. It's like you're wearing a dark veil over your head and your eyes that you need to take off. Don't dwell on these things as if you won't have them. Why? Because you do have them. Don't dwell on these things as if you don't have them. This thinking is a distracting odor in your mind, you see. It's like bad breath can clear a room. It's like flatulence, you might say. Flatulence, that can clear a room. It just stinks. The Greek word here for taking thought, often translated worry or be anxious, very well could be translated distracted. And I think that's really helpful for us to focus on. Don't be distracted. Don't let these kinds of thoughts distract you from reality and rest. Like Martha, who was unlike Mary, Martha missed out on fellowship with Jesus and his people gathering with him because she was distracted. She was busy and she was bothered and she wanted Jesus to do something about it. And what did Jesus say to her? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You need to be like Mary. I'm right here, Martha. You're careful and troubled about many things. The word careful for Martha is the same Greek word, take no thought, Don't be distracted. You're so distracted, Martha, about all this busy stuff that's not unimportant, but you're acting like it's not, it's taken care of. It'll be fine. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that worry is responding to God and his word with, yes, but, he says worry is going to God with, yes, but. He says that is typical of worry. It always gives the impression that it does not really want to be relieved. And, you know, worriers don't want really to be relieved. It's a false sense of control. Instead of God is in control. He goes on, if worry cannot work up its case on the facts it has before it, it does not hesitate to conjure up facts. Worry has an active imagination. There are certain people who are so concerned about how they are going to be able to live in the future that they have no time to help the causes which are in need at this moment. Take thought, or take no thought. The idea of taking thought is a great translation. I love the translation we have. Here's why. When we think of anxiety or anxiousness in our modern culture, when we think about worry, we think of it as a condition. I read an article recently, a Christian article, you know, you have to have it for 6 months and then you're diagnosed with anxiety. Hey, you know what? I don't need 6 months. I have anxiety issues, right? You know, I could give you one moment. I can give you 1 hour and you don't need that much time to figure out. We all have anxiety issues. It's not a DSM, Diagnostic Statistical Manual nonsense of the secular world. We don't need to be diagnosed. It's a reality of life of the Gentiles. And Christians have to be able to learn how to work through and live through it. It's all about what we think about. Anxiety is not an emotion, it's not a condition, it's a sin. Worry is not an emotion, it's not a condition, it's a sin. It's a choice of how to think that causes anxious feelings indeed, that causes chemicals in your body to get you riled up, but it's not where it starts. Those are symptoms. The problem is your thinking. If we are thinking, take no thought. If we're hearing, don't think about that. That's the real issue. That's the real help. That's what's going on here. It's not emotions that we can't control. Rather, our emotions are controlled by our thinking. Our thoughts are the cause of our anxiety. Or the fixing of it. Notice I did not say that our thoughts are the cause of our afflictions. The afflictions are the situation or condition we find ourselves in that we have to decide how we're going to think about it and how we're going to think ourselves through it. But if we don't think properly, then we cause ourselves anxiety. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity, emptiness. Psalm 94, verse 11, you just sang it. The thoughts of the Gentiles are empty, they are vain, and they are very dangerous. Remember, we had a long study here with John MacArthur's book, Anxious for Nothing, based on our text of being content on Wednesday nights, Philippians 4, starting with verse 6, but you know our study is particularly verse 11, to learn to be content. And I'm going to be drawing on that book a little bit. Let's try to remember what we've studied and say, oh, all right, how well are we doing at applying our lives to these things? And in that book, Anxious for Nothing, John MacArthur writes that the modern word that we have for worry, or really our word worry, comes from an old English word, weirgon. And it means to choke or to strangle. So when you worry, You are tightening a noose around your neck, and you are choking the life out of yourself. I've had this happen when you start to not take control of your thoughts and feel worry. You ever get short of breath? You ever almost pass out? That's what it'll do to you. Remember to breathe. I worked with someone at an ad agency. She told me the reason that she smoked is to help her remember to breathe because it was stressful. It can be in a lot of places are stressful, but working for a lot of ad agency clients can be an interesting experience. Remember to breathe. Don't take these thoughts that will cause you to choke yourself. The Greek word for taking thought or take thought, remember, is the same Greek word for Philippians 4:6. Be careful. Be careful for nothing. Don't distract yourself for anything. That's how you learn to be content. Verse 11 of Philippians 4, our study on Wednesday nights. Contentment is the antidote. It's the opposite of anxiety. To get there, you have to stop worrying by stinking thinking. Notice that in Philippians and in Matthew tonight, they are both commands. This isn't an option. This isn't a place for yeah, but. This is, look, are you going to submit to Jesus or not? Are you going to get your life under control, under the control of Jesus Christ or not? This is not a suggestion. Worry is a sin. Worrying is sin. Matthew Henry actually points out that there is scarcely any other sin against which our Lord Jesus more largely warns against and arms us against. Worry won't listen. Worry won't follow. MacArthur writes this, when you worry, you are saying, in effect, God, I just don't think I can trust you. Worry, he says, strikes a blow at the person and character of God. And then he quotes Jay Adams, who says, sinners want what is not theirs to have, and thereby destroy themselves. Worriers, he says, worriers not only want what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what has been given to them. It's not that you can't care. He's not saying there's no place for some kind of thinking and providing, and you know, you can't be so carefree that you don't ever think about things. The real issue, you might say by a sense of hyperbole, is if you are going to obsess about them, you're going to cause yourself unnecessary distress about them. Obsessing is distressing because it acts like God is not caring for you, but he is. You're called to cast your cares upon him because he does care for you. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 23, Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3 verse 9 speaks similarly. But put off the old man. That is, take off your old way of thinking. Stop your stinking thinking, the old ways you used to think, your old thought patterns. You got to get rid of that stuff. It stinks. Don't you smell it in you? Don't you smell what it's doing to your life? Take it off. Throw it outside the house. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, that is clothing, let us be therewith content. Jesus says, don't worry about food and clothing. You have food and clothing. Be content. If you're content, you're not worrying, you see. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, a good kind of thinking. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And aren't worriers so very hasty in the wrong idea? They're so quick to give up. They're so quick to knee-jerk and take the law into their own hands. They're so quick to try to force something that isn't theirs to force and to ignore that they have what they need already. They don't want to wait on the Lord. But the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Don't think about those things, Jesus says. If you're going to think about them, notice that you have them. And say, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, verse 113. You see that? I hate vain thoughts, thy law do I love. Ah, we're making a transition. I hate vain thoughts, I don't have anything to do with them. I want to think about your law. I want to love what you love. I want to focus my affections on your things, Lord. So go from worry to wonder. Let's take that step. Let's go from worry to wonder. You see, when you worry, your stinking thinking stinks up the room. You have to start thinking sweetly. Stop your stinking thinking. Start thinking sweetly. It can be done. It must be done. I can't. Well, Philippians 4 also says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which means I can be content. How do I do that? Stop worrying. Start thinking sweetly. You see, children, again, aren't just told to take off their old, dirty, stinky clothes if they come out wearing them and they need to go in the laundry. What are they also told? Sometimes you learn you have to make sure to make this clear. Put on something else. Put on some clean clothes. And you learn to say, make sure you get them from the dresser, not from the hamper. And then sometimes you have to say, make sure if you get them from the dresser, that they should have been in the dresser, not already in the hamper. You know? Don't we have a tendency to just throw our old dirty clothes right back in there and put away? That was supposed to be discarded, at least into the laundry basket, and put on some new clothes that are clean and pressed and folded. That's what I want to see you coming out in. That's the next theme of really where we're going with, and it's the great thing. Jesus doesn't just say, don't do this, do this instead. And that's extremely significant, because if you don't follow where he's going, you'll never be able to pull off what he's saying. You can't if you're not a Christian, first of all, but you won't be consistently successful with this if you don't go where he's going next. Don't think about those things, but that's not enough. The next theme is, just like you stop your stinking thinking, you also have to be thinking about something else. You have to replace your stinking thoughts with smelling fresh new things. You know, it's almost like, okay, you get rid of that stuff that was causing a stink in the room, but it still kind of stinks, right? So then you got to come in with a little freshener air spray and spray around there. Oh, okay, there we go. And that's what he's saying we do next. We don't just get rid of the dirty cause of the stinking. We add some good smelling things in there to fill the room now. How do we do that? The answer is in verses 26, 28, and 33. Instead of taking those thoughts, behold. Instead of taking those thoughts, consider. Instead of taking those thoughts, seek. Birds, lilies, today, heaven. Guide your eyes to fill your mind. And I would argue, I think he means do it literally. At least in some degree. I mean, get out there and go look at stuff. Because if you just sit there going, I'm not going to think about it anymore, I'm not going to think about it anymore. Okay, I came back. You know, well, you're not going to go get too far. Go look at some things. Go look at things in life that will help you see the reality of what I'm telling you. You see, there are lessons to learn by looking. What do you learn by looking at the birds and the flowers and heaven and thinking about today and not tomorrow? you learn that everything is being taken care of at the moment. Thank you very much. Don't worry about it. See, God is invisible, but his presence and his work can be seen if you study the providential work all around you. In fact, I love what William Plummer says in his book on providence. He says, God can and does work through miracles, but a mature, deep Christian is more impressed not with one mighty miracle, but with the ongoing little ordinary general providences that are all the time building up and connecting everything. That's the more marvelous thing, that he's just always working. He's always there taking care of you. You don't have to wait for the miracle. Let these things be a mirror to see how God is providing for you at the moment. They are delicate, yet they grow. You are delicate, yet you are growing. They live day by day, hand to mouth. I guess you could say foot to beak, as the case may be. And they're fine. You know, I was practicing this the last few weeks, and especially last Saturday, anticipating I was going to preach this for you last Lord's Day. And I started noticing, I was looking at this crow or raven on the fence of a playground, waiting on class for the girls and watching the boys. And it started crowing at, well, felt like it was crowing at me. I almost felt it was saying, look at the birds. Remember what your lesson is. Tell the people. And I thought, you know, the thing is that it never once crosses my mind. I sure hope that bird's going to be okay. I hope he's going to make it. You know, I just assume he's fine and he's going to be fine, right? I mean, and the thing is that's what he's saying to me. That's what God, yeah. Do you really need to be worried about where you're going to be tomorrow? I mean, just like that bird, I you're fine. I'm going to get you through anything. Stop thinking about it and just enjoy this bird with me. Rachel had an interesting thought. We went to the bay, and toward the sunset, we were looking out over the bay and seeing some birds. And Rachel says, you know, birds are pretty much peaceful. They're just kind of hanging out and peaceful most of the time. I says, that's true. You don't, I mean, birds can squawk and get at it if they're fighting over food or something, but generally they're, you start watching the birds and generally they're quite peaceful. They're singing. That's the other thing. Listen to the birds. I've noticed I'm hearing birds more. It's because my senses are, and that's what a lovely thing to listen to warbles. Jennifer, when she was in her sickbed, said she'd listen to the sounds outside, especially the birds. And she says, I'm still connected to the world. I can hear those things and enjoy them. And she could even do that on her sickbed when she could hardly move anymore. The birds are there to speak to us. The general revelation about God's general, and especially for Christians, special providence. All these things, they don't worry about life. They just live life. That's where we got to get. We miss out on so much of life. We refuse to live it because we can't just get going with it because we worry. A.W. Pink writes this, even in the dead of winter, birds make it. Well, I'm really just paraphrasing it. Think about that. Wow, that's really powerful. And maybe here in San Diego, I can think back to my previous lives, you know, my life. And, you know, a lot of this time of year right now, although, by the way, I've learned from family, it's warmer where I'm from than it is here right now, but normally not the case. And we certainly don't have to deal with snow and ice here as a norm. And where I'm from in the Northeast, you usually do. And so it's a whole different animal to think about. Yeah, in the winter, food is covered with snow and ice. The birds still make it. I mean, you don't see flocks and myriad birds dead lying all over the snow. So even in a time and a season of want, God takes care of them. It's a good point. And then he points out that not only that, I mean, again, where there's lots of snow and ice, the plants are dormant. It's as if they're dead, but they're not. And in spring, they start having a resurrection again. They start sprouting up and there's flowers again. They weren't actually dead. They get taken care of. You got to trust that's the same for you. And in fact, their growth, another thing we can learn, he points out, is their growth is gradual, but it keeps increasing. Got to wait for it to keep happening. Real, lasting growth is a gradual thing. Real things and changes of life that matter and make it are slow, gradual processes. Don't hurry in your worry. Just wait it out. Deal with today's details. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that the birds know instinctively their food is there, and thus they get it today. That's the thing. We just have to have instinct. I mean, they don't even think. We have to be able to go further than that and just know it'll be there. And you can think back to Exodus 16, where there's a test of that, a lesson of that. Just gather your daily stuff, your daily food on the manna on the ground. Do not gather it for tomorrow. In fact, if you do, it'll be worms in the morning, just to teach you a lesson to trust me. And then I will give you double. Gather it up on Saturday night. Well, Friday night, I guess, at the point. Gather it up on the evening before the Sabbath, and I'll give you enough for 2 days. And then do keep it. Don't be out there gathering on the Lord's Day, because I'll provide. I'll provide for everything you need to do everything I tell you to do. But trust me for your daily bread. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches you to pray for what? Your daily bread. And the Shorter Catechism teaches us again, what's that involve? Asking the Lord for a competent portion of the good things of this life, and that we would enjoy his blessing with them. You're not going to recognize you have a competent portion if you're thinking about it, worrying about it as if you don't have it. And then you're certainly not going to enjoy his blessing with it and think to thank him afterwards. I love that Matthew Henry, in his Guide to Prayer, A Way to Pray, has a prayer not only before the meal but after the meal. I love that. I try to do that. Thank you, Lord. It's so nice to pray after you've eaten. Thank you for my full belly. Another good reason, again, to have family worship. It kind of reminds you to do that. MacArthur says this: birds work within the framework of God's design and never overindulge themselves. They get fat only when people put them in cages. Well, I can guarantee you the extra girth on my body is when I put myself in the cage of worry. And what do I tend to do there? Feed my face. Don't you? How often do we get fat and excuse our gluttony because we're worried about something and we're looking for our comfort food, which doesn't comfort us sufficiently, which is why we keep shoving it down our gizzard, when we could be eating more of the Word of God. As Christ says, I have food that you know not know of. It's the Word of God. It's to do the will of God. And how very little time we give ourselves to such things, and we put ourselves in a cage and get fat. Birds only get fat when they're put in a cage by people. Otherwise, they're just fine. They get what they need today. They don't worry about hoarding. Maybe we tend to live our lives more like goldfish than birds. Taking thought isn't living in reality. It's being trapped in the prison of our minds. Beholding is living. Considering and seeking is living in reality. And it makes meaningful moments with what is right in front of us. Even the hard things. William Hendrickson writes, birds are carefree, whereas men are careworn. Keep being transformed by the renewing of your minds, by choosing to look at things in life that Jesus says to look at. Or else, Matthew 12:43-45, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. This wicked generation, Gentiles, would just want to worry. You need to avoid that. You don't just sweep the house clean of your mind. You've got to fill it with thoughts by looking at what Jesus wants you to look at, or those evil thoughts are coming back to take your mind over and worse than before. You have to avoid that by replacing anxious thoughts with lovely looks. It is what will make you feel good. Worry will not make you feel good, but wonder will. And see, that's the thing. You start looking at the animals, you start thinking of Psalm 104. You start thinking of a number of psalms. Psalm 146, I believe, or 147 is another one. It says, you take care of everybody. You take care of the animals. You take care of the beasts. You take care of the lions. You take care of man. You start to look around and see how God's taking care of everything and everyone. And, of course, therefore you. Ephesians 4, verse 24, Paul says, put on the new man. So he says earlier, take off the old man, put off the old man, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Or as he says in a parallel text in Colossians 3, verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You see that? Renewed in knowledge. The new man is renewed in knowledge, a new kind of knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Put off the old and put on the new. In this case, take off your old stinky thinking cap and put on your new holy eyeglasses and look at the world differently. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 8 through 14. Again, our important text we keep studying, and we will for a while, with Thomas Watson and Jeremiah Burroughs, Wednesday nights in our Pastor Post's e-devotions. Be careful for nothing, which means don't worry, which means take no thought. Same Greek word. Be careful for nothing, but, instead of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We're going to continue with Paul's what to put on as new and different, but stop there for a moment. You see, there's the problem. Worry does not pray. Worry is not thankful. You want to stop worrying? You want to focus on your Father and be content instead? Then learn to thank God for everything you have. You have a lot that you're missing because you're worried about the what ifs that may or may not even happen. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what's he say to do? What's he say to do, Isaac? What's he say to do? Think on these things. Think on these things. Again, the whole context is contentment, which is the opposite of worry. You want to think about something? Think on. You can choose to think about whatever you're going to think about. And if you choose to think about the bad things, you're going to mess yourself up. If you choose to think about the right things, you're going to get peace. Think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, beauty is not in the mind of the worrier, but the beholder. Focus on your Father and on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. by looking at things that show you his involvement and his care over your life. You see, life is how you look at it. How you look at life is how you live it. Psalm 94, verse 19, you also sang tonight, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." You can comfort yourself. You can have self-sustaining strength in Christ. You can choose to think his thoughts after him instead of your own evil thoughts. How do you protect yourself from despondency and despair by being distracted? John MacArthur also says this, "The Christian's Excalibur against the dragon anxiety is named contentment." So go from worry to wonder, but let's go further still. Let's go from wonder to worship. Sweet thinking freshens the room, brings your thoughts to God and into worship. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain," because you are what you think. Stop your stinking thinking. Start thinking sweetly, because you are what you think. You know that phrase, "You are what you eat"? It's pretty true. I mean, not exactly literally, but it's pretty true. Mr. Delgado's been saying, since I've been juicing and drinking greens, he says, I don't need to take naps anymore. When you eat healthy, it completely changes your body. It changes how you feel, which helps you think and helps you feel right. I mean, what you eat has a lot to do. You ever heard about that documentary, Super Size Me? Guy eats nothing but a certain fast food, and anytime they say Super Size Me, he says yes. He almost got himself killed in, I think, the span of a month. You are what you eat, so to speak. But not just your body, your mind. Thinking feeds your emotions. Thinking feeds your body, either good or bad nutrition. Godly thinking processes, godly thinking habits show you who you are. William Plummer writes, "A man is what his daily habits make him." Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Matthew Henry writes, "Thoughtfulness about the world is a heathenish sin and unbecoming of Christians." Again, verse 25, the first part, the start of the section, "Wherefore," is referring to verses 19 to 34, "being more obsessed with earth than heaven, storing up riches on earth instead of heaven, serving money instead of God." Why? Because ultimately you're an earthling, you're a worldling, not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So verse 30, look at verse 30 with me. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" This is the summary of the previous illustrations. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's just logic. It says, look, if God takes care of the birds, right? Yeah. If God takes care of the flowers, he's going to take care of you because you're his children. Thus, let's consider the argument of the greater to the lesser. Romans 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He gave his own son to give you eternal life. Is he not going to take care of your life in the meantime? Come on! It's just logic. You're sons of God in that context, verses 14 and 19. Or is God not your father? And are you less than a bird? Are you less than a flower? Worse, are you not a believer? Verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye had need of all these things. Gentiles. If you prefer to worry all the time, you're nothing but a Gentile. What's that mean? The Greek, it could be translated heathen. You're just a heathen. Heathens think that way. Heathens worry. They worry about life. The children of our Heavenly Father, they focus on living their lives that He gave them and that He sustains them. Worry is being mastered. But is Jesus not your master? Are you a Christian? At best, if your life is mainly about worrying, you're a weak one. Verse 30, ye of little faith. And you're going to see him call people out for worrying and thus calling them people of little faith. You're going to see that in Matthew. The disciples on the boat, they're worried till he calms the storm. Peter walking on the water till he rescues him from drowning. And then again later on, oh, where are we going to get our bread? Even though I've given you bread before miraculously, why are you still worrying about it? Ye of little faith. He says every time, ye of little faith. At the very least, your worrying is a sign. If you are not a Christian, it could be, but if you are, it's a sign you're a very weak one. If that's what you focus on doing. MacArthur, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, quotes George Mueller, someone we've studied a lot together, who says this, where faith begins, anxiety ends. Where anxiety begins, faith ends. Remember that faith is not a feeling. Faith is how you think. Faith is how you choose to think. What you think about and how you think about what you think about. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. Christian faith is essentially thinking. The trouble with most people, however, is that they will not think. Instead of doing this, they sit down and ask, what's going to happen to me? What can I do? That is the absence of thought. It is surrender. It is defeat. He continues. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. He goes on to say this. If you lie awake at night for hours, I can tell you what you have been doing. You have been going around in circles. You just go over the same old miserable details about some person or something. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought. A failure to think. That means that something else is controlling your thought and governing it. And it leads to the wretched, unhappy state called worry. To be worried is an utter contradiction of our position as children of God. He goes on to say that when Jesus says, take no thought, he is essentially saying, exercise faith. Our Lord is saying, he writes, that if you are living a life full of anxiety and worry, you are virtually spiritually dead and taking the pagan view of life. And I would add, taking the pagan way of life. Do not be like the Gentiles. Sinclair Ferguson had a message called A Reason to Fear Secularism. And in Sinclair Ferguson's message, A Reason to Fear Secularism, he gave a test of secularism. And he spoke about Søren Kierkegaard, who was a liberal theologian, German, I think we would argue not a believer. And it's interesting how he shares Kierkegaard is thinking of his own theological trajectory that was set by his own father's example. He became a liberal in many ways and has influenced much of the liberal church in America with others because of how his father's thinking affected his thinking by his own example. And Kierkegaard says this, "The greatest tragedy as a child is not to have a free thinker as his father, but a man who professes to trust in the great name of Almighty God, but to live as if it is not true." Ferguson then asks this penetrating question, "What do you think about when you've nothing in particular to think about?" And I ask you, what do you think about when you've nothing in particular to think about? It says a lot about who you are, in or out of Christ. Look at verse 32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Let your relationship with your heavenly Father sprout and bear fruit by thinking about it and about him. In verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And this is the ultimate application of the text. Seek God and his kingdom. Everything else will be taken care of. That's your problem. You're seeking everything and trying to take care of it yourself. And you make little time for God. God is the only one that's going to comfort you and the only one that can care for you. Remember, Delgados, this is the verse of your wedding ceremony. You have anything coming up in your family life causing you a potential to worry and be afraid? Go back, get that video from your parents, get that sermon and watch it. I decided not to review my notes or I'd end up preaching two sermons tonight. Go back and look for it. It's the ultimate application. Just as God was happy to give Solomon great riches as a bonus for what? Please give me wisdom on how to live and how to rule and building your tabernacle and leading your people. Please give me wisdom. And God said, yeah, no problem. You asked for the right thing. So guess what? I'm going to make you really, really rich. I'm going to give you everything else as well. And he did. The Queen of Sheba wanted to see it. But she also saw the wisdom that God gave. So you got to trust. You seek out first his kingdom. He will give you everything you need and more. But you have to be wise enough to change your stinking thinking and to instead start thinking sweetly, because you are what you think. You become what you think. Show that you are willing to seek, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is your home and it's where your heart beats. And the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, the same thing is what on earth? The church. Look at the birds and let them take you to church. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Psalm 84, verses 3 and 4. MacArthur says, anxiety cannot survive in an environment of praise to God. And as I've shared with you, when I am in my great areas of depth and despair, and I can't seem to get a hold of my thoughts, I turn to the Psalter and I sing the Psalms until he gets me out of it. And it always works. It's not magic. I don't mean to be pragmatic. It's just the way it works. You can't stay anxious if you are praising God. It doesn't happen. There's no room for both. If you give yourself to praising God because you've said, I don't want to worry, I want to wonder in you, but I'm having a hard time. Take me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me worship you so that I can say it was good for me to draw near to God. You'll always be able to when you worship. Because Christ is wisdom. Put off the old, put on the new. Ephesians 4:24, when you put on the new, it's after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. You start to return to be an image bearer of God. Changing your thinking will change you. It'll conform you into the image of Christ. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3, verse 10. So put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, verse 14. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. And then the result will be Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that you can remember and obey Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You could say worry. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Did you notice when we sang Psalm, 94, I believe, again tonight, did you notice within it, it talked about, it says, God never leaves those who are his inheritance. When you change your way of thinking, you show the world and yourself that you are the sons of God and that you have a heavenly Father and that you are focusing on him. When you stop wringing your hands, you won't work your hands to the bone, and then you can lift them in worship. Jonathan Edwards, when he was dying, just gotten Princeton practically. It's said that those were caring for him were beside themselves near his death, worrying about the church's loss when he died. You know, the greater church. And Edwards, his dying words to them, noticing their worry, was, trust in God, and ye need not fear. Or as Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 32, which is a parallel to our text tonight, but he tacks this on, O you of little faith, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So go from worry to wonder. Go from wonder to worship, and you won't worry. When you stop stinking thinking and you start thinking sweetly, you offer up a sweet savor unto the Lord. You still need help to do this? You still need some practical advice and guidance? No worries. Having a little playful time. No worries. Don't worry. I've got some homework for you. You ready? I've got some homework for you. Here's the homework. And I've been doing it. It's easy homework. You'll love it. Get to go outside. When you get distracted, the moment you get distracted with thoughts of worrying anxiety, instead of walking around in your room and pacing in your house and turning to worldly things that will only further distract you and not help you, be birders. Yeah, you heard me. Go outside and look for a bird. It will not take long to find one. Go find a bird and watch it. That's what a birder is, a bird watcher. You might invest in some binoculars. Get a camera, get a nice long zoom lens and go look at some birds. Go take birds, pictures of birds. Go study birds. I mean it. I'm telling you, this is your homework. Write it down. Don't forget. At the very next moment, it could be tonight. It usually will be for me. go look at the birds. You know, there's some birds that sing over the night, and I'm thankful for. Or become floriculturists. That's your other homework. Yeah, I looked it up, and I had to try three times to spell it right. I said, there's got to be a word for somebody that studies flowers. That's what it is. You've heard of horticulturists, people that study plants. Become a floriculturist. Go study flowers. It's a word. It's a thing. Jesus says, do this. Write it down. Next time you're stressed, next time you're upset and you're about to turn to the wrong thing that you know later you're going to regret you did when you handled worry the wrong way. Go look at a flower. Go outside. And if you don't have a flower, get one. Go get a flower. Go get something until you learn how to make it grow. I can advise on this. I've had to go through a bunch of them. And go look. And right now is a great time, isn't it? Because of the rain. Here's another assignment. Go out to the desert and go look at all the flowers. I have still yet to do what the Biffins have advised me. I want to get out to the desert and look at all the flowers that got to be there right now, especially with this kind of rain the Lord's been giving us. And when you do this, make strenuous study of it. That word seek has the idea of like really, really strenuous effort. Go make a huge effort to study these things. Don't just kind of walk on. Too many people do like that. Too many people can't just stop and smell the roses, really. You know, I mean, just go look and get closer and smell it. Notice the shadings of the color. Notice how it looks different. There's certain flowers we have. I don't know what they are. They're wild and they grow. But I notice at night they close up and in the day they open up. That is marvelous. Well, how do I know that? I spent a little time noticing and watching. You know, beloved, as I've said before, it is a most merciful mandate to be told to control our thinking. Sometimes it's the only reason I pull it off when I, by His grace, do, and I don't always. But it's a most merciful mandate. Sometimes the only way you can just stop thinking about it is because Jesus says it's my command, and you'll be sinning if you don't. Sometimes that's just the only thing I need to know, the only thing that will work. Jesus says, stop it. Okay, that's good for me. I'll stop. It's a most merciful mandate because when you obey it, just because He says so, isn't it nice not to worry? It's just such a compassionate command for comfort. It's the way to move through the melancholy and into the merry medicine. To change what you think about and how you think about them. So that you have a sense of presence. And you don't worry about the future, but you also don't worry about the past, which can affect both and make you not have a sense that you're even here. And brothers and sisters, as you know, I have, for the last almost 6 months, felt suspended in time. I don't feel much worry about the future, but I don't even feel like I can think about the future. Because I don't feel like I'm out of the past. I certainly haven't felt like I'm in the present. And that's what Jesus is saying, be present. And I think I've mentioned to you, I think there's something to this idea of post-traumatic stress disorder. You know, our soldiers come back from war and it's hard to function. Because they got all this stuff that they were dealing with in the intensity of survival. And now they're home and they didn't have a chance to process it. And now it catches up to them. Especially having to watch others die that they couldn't save. And I have felt like that's where I've been suspended in time. I don't feel like I'm in the present or the future because I feel stuck in the past, only not really there. I'm finding, although I'm getting better at it because I'm trying to do this, that I am just tormented with all of Jennifer's suffering. I've barely told you anything that I've witnessed. I have horribly traumatic events in my eyes that I can't seem to rub out of my head. And for a while, I just couldn't stop dwelling on them. I was haunted by them. Rachel says sometimes she still has this trouble with the way mommy's eyes look. The first time she called me, Daddy, you got to get home. I think she's going to die. And she almost did die. I imagine, Debbie, you still have to struggle with that time that you came there to be there before I could get there and all that happened before we went away in the ambulance. You know, I still can't stand ambulances when they're going and the sirens go on. I flash back. I see myself there with Jennifer trying to get her to hold on until we finally got her to barely get a ventilator in her. It's very difficult to control the thoughts. There's all these things that set you off. And what's the answer? Here's what I've come to. I have to stop thinking about that. That's in the past. And she's not going through that anymore. But it feels like she is. It feels so real. Because I didn't have a chance to think about it. And I have to get through the grief of what I wasn't able to grieve for. And I said to Rachel, we have to control our thoughts. And we can't let ourselves think about it that much more. They're going to come, and you have to say, I've thought about that sufficiently. And I have to put that in the past because Jennifer isn't there anymore suffering like that. I had a hard time letting go of that. She's not suffering in the present. Her future will never be that. That is not the present reality. And until I can get control of my thoughts, I can't function well in the present. And the future is just like, I don't even want a future. So I submit to you, that may be something you might need to deal with as well in your lives. Whether it's the future or the past, you have to take your thoughts under control and give them to Christ so that you can function in the present. And there will be new challenges. Isaac said to me last week, he was in the bed. I put on new sheets I forgot I had them. And he came in the morning to cuddle with me. And I said, isn't it so cozy? Yes. Aren't these sheets nice? Yes. He says, Mommy's going to love these sheets. I don't know if he understands. Later that day, he was watching a show, and I picked him up and hugged him and turned around. I'm looking out the window, and I'm seeing the African daisies are unbelievably spectacular. I said, Isaac, look at those flowers. I'm going to pick those for Mommy. I'm not sure how to answer those things. It tends to make me, I don't know what to do. Learning to answer, well, we'll put those on the grave when Mommy's headstone's in, hopefully soon. I was going to put some roses there. We'll do that. We'll pick some and we'll put them there. I'm not going to try to explain to a person whose brain can only understand to a certain level. I'm just going to work with that. I'm not going to worry about what he can do. I'm going to work with what he can. I'm just going to explain. I'm not even going to explain. I'm saying, okay, well, we'll work with that. But I'm having to learn to, how can I make that something we can do in the present and not let us be stuck in the past or afraid of the future, because we have to be able to live with these things and do these things. And it occurred to us, we were talking about it, thinking about it, that, you know, and it's almost 6 months, and in 6 months for a 3-year-old pushing 4, that's a lot of brain development. I think things are hitting him in a new way because he understands and he's processing it more. And we have to help one another not be suspended. And how do we handle it? We get to where we can deal with it, but we don't dwell on it. I think that's really, and for me, a person who can tend to obsess, we deal with it, but we do not dwell on it. You know, it can drive me crazy when people won't deal with it. That drives me crazy. And that's just, suppressing, and it'll come to get you. But there's also a place where obsessing brings distressing troubles. You don't dwell on it. And how do you not dwell on it? You change your way of thinking. So February 14th comes up, and you know this, the weightiness of that date for me and us. And instead of like bracing for it, those kinds of dates, I decided I'm going to prepare for it. I don't want to be miserable all day. My children don't need that. And so we just plan. We're taking the whole day off. We're celebrating, too, because we just at 1 or 2 in the morning the night before finally got our grades submitted for schooling. We're going to celebrate. We had to double up for the last 3 months just to get school caught up with everything. And we're going to celebrate. We took the whole day off. We went out for breakfast. We went to basketball. We went to the Embarcadero. Went out for dinner. I took my kids on a date. I got two girlfriends. I always tell them I'm your boyfriend. I got two girlfriends still. And we went out for a date, and I got them flowers. We got a bunch of chocolate and misbehaved with a bunch of chocolate. I had to work off, and we had a lovely, lovely time. Controlled by going out and seeing things. And I heard a sermon by John Piper. I'm still trying to find it. He was talking. He mentioned it's more of an afterthought. Spurgeon struggled with depression. He says, I read later, around 25, Spurgeon actually literally tried to run out of the church. They had to pretty much hold him back from running and never coming back because he struggled so much with depression because of the weightiness of the ministry and all the discouragement of it and the Elijah Mondays. And he just got where he almost couldn't handle it. He's written a lot on depression. And one of the things he would do is go to the ocean, get outdoors, and see God's handiwork and his care. And that's what we're going to do. So on February 14th, we go to the Embarcadero, which was hard to go back to. We went there a lot with Mommy. It was time. And we sit down by the courthouse. You know, there's the beautiful fountains, and we're looking out over the bay. And we said, we got to have our family devotion. We didn't really get to it too well today with all the busyness. And thankfully, Olivia had her phone, and we went to the Bible app, and we revisited scriptures I couldn't go to for a while, as you know. Psalm 42, why so downcast, why art thou downcast, O my soul, and why art thou so disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And we went to 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9, and worked on memorizing these as well, which I'm not doing perfectly right now, but this was our theme verse with Mommy. It was difficult to return. We needed to return because it's still the truth. And it was the truth that brought us through for her. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then we were playing at the playground, marvelous place, and then we heard a big boom, boom, and the huge cruise ship across in the harbor was about to take off. Oh, let's go over, as others, we ran across carefully, you know, okay, we know how to cross the street, but when we get over there, we sit down, we're going to watch this cruise ship go out, and you know, I said, guys, I'm remembering that right after Mommy's diagnosis, the first date we went on, frankly, just to try to make ourselves, we were still hardly breathing. We came here to the Embarcadero right in this spot, and there were two huge cruise ships, and I took a picture of her with them behind her, and I was fearful to take the picture. I was afraid it's the last picture I'd ever take of her. And we did our best to sit there on the bench and try to take things in the best we could. And as we watched this cruise ship leave the port, it reminded me of all that, and it caused me some sober sadness. But then I said, well, I was afraid that at that moment that I would not get any more time and it would be my last photo, but we got two more years with Mommy. And I took many photos, including at the wedding of her youngest brother, and including most of her time in those 2 years where she was vibrant, as some of you would say. And including about this time last year when we were up on snowy Mount Laguna going down a hill with a sleddy bump, and she was just so hilarious with Isaac in the sled with her, and they'd hit that bump and Isaac's feet would fly practically to the moon, and you know Jennifer's laugh. I can see and hear it. And that's what I need to be thinking about. That's where I'm starting to get. I'm able to start thinking about those things. And instead of it being melancholy, to be pleasant. Winsome. We are working now to see her as she was for most of her life and almost all of her last 2 years, and not so much the last 8 months of her life and her decline, and it is helping. It is helping to change our thinking. You have to work hard to do it. It is such a regular, it's like 24/7. It's a lot of work, just like contentment. But the opposite is not going to help. It's worth the work. You get through the grief, and now you have to get into the gratitude, you see. And that only comes with thinking. Remember Philippians, let your supplications be known to God with thanksgiving. We're changing from, I feel sorry, and this is what I said. I said, you know, I'm going to stop saying I feel sorry that we only got 2 years. And I'm going to start saying I am thankful we got 2 more years. It's better to think that way. When we change our way of thinking like that, we anchor our hearts in heaven, we ground our feet on earth, and we become present in the present. I'm starting to feel like I can live again. And I thank your patience for waiting on me. I know there are many dates and difficulties ahead, but if I don't work on this now, it ain't going to get easier. I don't want to just survive, I want to thrive. My children and I and you have lives to live. And I think that's what Jesus is mainly saying to us now. The past is over. The future you can do nothing about and you know nothing about. What you have right now is the present. What are you going to do with it? And if you stop thinking stinkingly with worry and instead you go literally go out and look at birds and flowers, literally go do things like that, you'll start to have a presence that you were missing in the present. He's saying, be present in the present. Live your life. Worrying about tomorrow's troubles, as it is said, robs us of today's joys. Why would we do that to ourselves? Like we need any more pain. But living, worrying about tomorrow's troubles doesn't just rob us of today's joys, beloved, it robs everyone else that's close to us. So let me share, that's your homework. Go be birders and floriculturists, and I'm not kidding. Next time we need some pastoral counseling, I'm going to say, let's go look at something. It works so well. It's so helpful. It doesn't take the problem away. It just helps you deal with it. So here was my homework, just to give you a little bit more encouragement. Saw so many birds last week. It's like they popped out everywhere. You know, at home we were having lunch and we looked out and we saw this sparrow go up by the jasmine bushes. And you know what I noticed? At the same time we were watching it, the dog looked up and watched it. The same thing, the dog's muscle went, oh, look at that. You know? I said, right on, Rhonda, that's what we're supposed to do. Look at the bird. At church, I was walking to the office the other night, and this gorgeous bluebird was down on the end corner. Bluebirds, I don't recall seeing them very much where I'm from. You don't have robins much here, but boy, the bluebirds are gorgeous. And there's a lot of them around the church here. They're so pretty. They got these orange bellies. And I just stopped and did what Jesus said, and I looked at it. And then I looked and felt the green everywhere, and it was nice. I was at the playground, as I said, and there was a crow on the fence there going, look at the birds to me, you know. And I said, you know, he's going to be fine. I'm going to be fine. We're going to the bay. I don't have time for this, but I'm not going to worry about it. We're going to the bay last Saturday, and we're going to go look at some birds. I know there's a lot of birds there. Before we even got there, thought of you, Mrs. Renner. There's an egret, her favorite bird. I love to watch those birds. We also saw the blue herons, one of my favorite birds. And you know, they have these homes in the tops of the trees. I didn't realize they lived in them, those kinds of birds. They have these big nests up there. You can watch them. And then I saw a dove on the fence when I took one of my many daddy detours, and Abraham was in. And I said, oh, look at that bird on the fence. Just as we were making a U-turn. I'm not sure if I was supposed to there. Right at some neighborhood fence, there was a dove. And, oh, isn't that neat? It just landed right then. And, oh, better be careful. And as we're driving, whoa, there's a crow that flew right over and down. It was almost like it was going to get me. And look at all these birds. And life comes alive, and you can live in the moment, you see. I really, really enjoyed going out of my way to find birds. And the thing is, now I'm seeing them everywhere. I mean, I tend to do this, but now I'm really noticing them everywhere. Let me ask you a question. Did God send those birds to me? Yes and no. He's always sending birds to me. He's always sending birds to you. The point is, they're all over the place. You just got to look. What a practical application from the Lord. They're everywhere. I don't think that crow necessarily was sent there to talk to me. He's just there all the time. But I studied him. I studied these birds. I'm noticing them everywhere. I'm noticing, oh, I saw lilies driving down today. They're everywhere, but I started to see them everywhere because I started looking for them because of this text, and it helped me not worry, and it helped me feel present and have a sense of presence in the present. And then I saw so many flowers. We came home from the bay. I was focusing on birds. We got home, and as we drove up, this was so special, as we drove up, children, look at the lavender bushes. Look at the lavender. They're blooming. They haven't been blooming for a while. I planted those things. We got them a few years ago on Jennifer's birthday with some other things. It wasn't the main present, but they were on the see-if-you-can-resuscitate shelf, you know, for cheap. And they bloomed well, and then they haven't bloomed well. I was actually thinking of moving them somewhere, putting someone else there. They are blooming like you can't believe. They are so gorgeous. They just started. But I noticed. I said, okay, we got to obey the text. Thinking I'm preaching for you the next day. And we go into the yard. Let's go look at the lavender. Oh, wow, are they incredible. I'm just so thankful. And then I look to the right. Look at this. A bulb is sprouting up. One of those tulips. Mommy's tulip that she planted. Used to frustrate her. She put bulbs all through that place. They don't grow too well. This bulb has a stem growing like I've not seen before. It's only one. But I said, there's one of mommy's bulbs. And instead of feeling my loss, I'm now feeling what she left for us, what she invested in us. There's mommy's bulb. And what's the point of that? You start looking for things, you start noticing all kinds of things you weren't even looking for. Next thing you know, you're so busy, look at this. Oh, what a wonderful afternoon. Then I'm in the back. Got to do some things in the back. Oh, look at the oranges and grapefruit. Look at the garden. Boy, look at all these things growing. Look at that head of lettuce over there I didn't think was growing. I got to move it over here now. I didn't think it survived. All these things are growing. Look at all those grapefruit. Look at all the oranges. Just bring those in. Look at all those weeds. The grass looks like Africa. I have to mow. This is crazy. I got a lot of work to do. I don't have time to worry. I got plenty to do today, you see. Because I started looking. When you begin to really do this, you not only get your thoughts off things that cause you anxiety, but you notice more things around that you are not noticing, and they give you more joy. I also really like doing the weeding and doing the mowing, all that, those plants and all that horticulture I have to do beyond being a floriculturist and seeing all the birds out there while I'm doing it. We have love these hummingbirds that come around, you know. Get a bird feeder. We got to get our hummingbird feeders going again. But what I love being in the backyard working that is I get a good view of Mount Miguel. And so what does that do? I lift mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Maketh heaven and earth. And the psalm pretty much goes on to say, he'll take care of you even while you're sleeping. Go to sleep. Don't worry. You see, looking at these things in life lifts our eyes up to God who has taken care of our lives. Right when your thoughts torment you, beloved, this is your homework, get up and go out and look at something. Can you remember that? Can you promise me you'll do it? Okay. It is that simple. It works that quickly and that well. You come in and you're like, okay. Birds, flowers, mountains, heavens, you pick. Look for the signs of life that show you the resurrection from out of the ground and flight towards the heavens. Open your Bibles and pray and seek his kingdom. My mom is always looking for the robins where we're from. Why is she always? She'll always note on her envelopes, saw three robins, robin redbreast. He was getting a worm. Why is she always so interested in that? Because where we're from, it's kind of our Puxtawny Phil, which, by the way, it's not far from where we lived in Pittsburgh. I've met him, by the way. Got some funny stories. Let me tell you about another time. But where we're from, when robins are around a lot, that means spring's about to come. And it's the same with the flowers that are springing up, including the tulip. T-U-L-I-P, P being perseverance of the saints. Beloved, take a load off yourself by taking your mind off the wrong things, by watching the right things, and seeing that God is, in fact, watching over you. You must keep changing your clothes, and so, too, you must keep changing the way you think. Let's move on together with more joy and less anxiety. Keep changing the way you think. Let us pray. O Lord, we lift up our eyes unto you. Our help comes from you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to focus on you, our Heavenly Father, and have our hearts fixed on our home in heaven, and to keep working on thinking on these things. We confess we are far too focused on ourselves, as if we can control things ourselves, and we give ourselves over to despair. We have afflictions, but we don't have to choose to be anxious about them. Help us to put in the strenuous work that we would enjoy the blessed hope and the glorious rest in the eye of the storm. To be still to know that you are God. And we pray to you as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.